This is the third message, or third series of messages that we've entitled Lions of the Faith. And today is the last message in this current series. And I feel quite privileged because the last two times that I've shared on Lions of the Faith, and the last series and this one, I've spoken about last time about Reinhard Bonnke. And today I was given the Billy Graham, two of the greatest evangelists that this world has ever seen, who have brought more people to faith in Christ through their ministry than any other of the great men and women who were before them. So I count it a tremendous privilege. The night God called me into ministry was as a response to a message that was preached in Bishop Auckland Baptist Church in 1975. An Easter Monday night, and Paul Newbury from Moston in Manchester, he was the guest speaker. And he preached that night from the fields are white under harvest, but the labourers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up labourers. And that night I felt the call of God. And friends, I can honestly say from that night, there has been a tremendous weight or a burden upon me, no matter how ministry takes you. I've never ever been able to get rid of the weight or the burden of reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. I really believe that winning souls was the reason Jesus came. Winning men and women, saving the lost. In fact, Jesus said, didn't he, I have come. This is the reason I am here, to seek and to save that which is lost. And through his sacrificial death on the cross, he paid the debt in full so that every man and every woman may not be lost. God so loved the whole world. And there is not one person, friends, that God wants to perish. Not one. This morning, I really believe that the ministry that we'll receive will be a reminder to us all of the call that is upon all of our lives and the mission that God has called us all to. Friends, we may be many other things, but let me tell you one thing that God has called us for. He's called us to be fishers of men. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That wasn't just to the disciples in those days. It was the call of God to every Christian. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you always. To be an instrument in the hands of God to win souls for him. The Bible says he who wins souls is wise. And the wisest thing that we can ever do in our lives is to win people for the Lord Jesus Christ. To reach out with God's love and to win people for Christ. The most valuable possession anyone ever has is their souls. It is the most valuable thing that mankind possesses. Jesus said, "What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and let yet lose your soul? And what will you give in exchange for your souls?" Let me tell you, friends, people are exchanging things for their souls. They're giving other things. Other things are taking the place of the most important thing. What will you give in exchange for your souls? Whenever you share the word of God, you always look at an outcome of what you want to feel God wants to do through the ministry. And as I was praying and asking the Lord, Lord, where do you want, what is the outcome? Not just another sermon, but what is the outcome of what you want to achieve this morning through this ministry of Lions of the Faith? And I really believe the Holy Spirit said to me, his outcome that he wants to achieve through the ministry of the word this morning as is this, that this time next year, there will be people, your family, your friends, your workmates, people you were praying for, that this time next year, they'll be won for Christ. Their names will be in the book of life. And this time next year, there will have been more seeds that have been sown through your life to witness and share the love of God and to share the gospel with people, that those seeds will be ready to take, spring up into eternal life. Amen. Do you know, friends, every time you talk about Jesus, it's never wasted. Seeds are being sown. And I'm praying that there'll be a multiplication of the seed that is sown in the life of this fellowship, in the life of every one of us, this coming year, and people will be saved this time next year as a result of what happens here this morning. Amen? Praise God. Billy Graham said, "My one purpose in life is to help people find a personal relationship with God, which I believe comes through knowing Christ." If God blessed the 20th century with technological advancements in order for the gospel of Christ to be proclaimed, then no one picked up the challenge better than Billy Graham. Billy's calling as an evangelist would transcend ministry in a church. In other words, it would go outside of the confines of the four walls of a church. Billy's ministry would take his calling and his ministry to a place on the world stage equal in influence to that of presidents and prime ministers. He would find a simple formula for preaching the gospel so that thousands and millions could hear it and respond in one sitting. That simple formula was called the crusade. People could accept Jesus as their personal savior whether they attended a crusade, they watched one on TV, they heard it on the radio, they heard about it in one of the books, or they caught its message on a film, a video, even a download from the web. No single person has touched so many for the name of Christ in the history of the world than Billy Graham. And when it comes to Christianity, there are few names more widely known than that of Billy Graham. He was born William Franklin Graham Jr. He was born on November the 7th, 1918, on a dairy farm outside Charlotte in North Carolina. His parents were devout, God-fearing people. In fact, the day that his parents were married, they made a pledge before God that they would start a family altar where daily they would open the word of God and they would pray together as a family. And from the day his parents were married, even when the children came along, every day the word of God was opened and prayer was made around that family altar. Billy grew to adolescence in the midst of the Great Depression. His father lost $4,000 of his lifetime savings in the bank runs on the day that the stock market crashed. But they did live on a farm, and although life was hard, they scraped through, even when the milk price crashed. Despite of the hardships that the Grahams experienced, they were still the first family in the neighborhood to have a radio in their car. And when Billy was 15, and a famous evangelist of the time came to North Carolina, his name was Dr. Mordecai Ham. He came to hold some evangelistic meetings that they called in America in those days revival meetings. We know that they weren't revival, they were just evangelistic meetings. An evangelistic meeting is not a revival meeting. But in those days they called them revival meetings. And he came to Charlotte, where young Billy Graham was growing up. And Billy was asked to go along to Mordecai Ham's meetings. And for a whole month, he turned every invitation down to attend the meetings. Ham, during the course of his first month holding these meetings, had publicly named a house of ill repute, a house of immorality. It was near to the Central High School in Charlotte. And he said he had sworn affidavits to prove that some of the students were frequenting this house of ill repute on a lunchtime. The story made the Charlotte news. Offended by the accusations, a group of students from the school, they pledged to march on Ham's next meeting and protest in front of the podium. Some even threatened that they were going to pull him off the podium and teach him a lesson. On the day of the scheduled protest, a friend of Billy asked, "Why don't you come and hear our fighting preacher?" "Is he a fighter?" Billy responded. "I like a fighter." So he agreed to go on that night. Billy found himself awestruck, not as much by what Ham said as by the power behind his voice. In his autobiography, Billy Graham likens it to this: "I was hearing another voice." We know that voice as the voice of the Holy Spirit. And from that night on, Billy was at every one of Ham's meetings. He heard his first sermon on hell, the times he was going. Up until that time, Billy considered it nothing more than a swear word. He'd never heard a sermon preached on hell. But he heard his first sermon. And over the course of the meetings, he became more and more convicted of his sin. And he became more and more confused. He had been confirmed in the Associated Reformed Presbyterian Church before the elders and the pastor. He'd been baptized as an infant in the Presbyterian Church, and he'd learned the shorter catechism by heart. But now, these no longer seemed to be adequate qualifications. He had previously believed, up until this point, to be anything but a wicked person. In fact, he thought he was morally upstanding. He thought he was an outstanding citizen. He was even the vice president of his youth group. But now he realized, as Ham preached, that he was a sinner in need of a savior. Ham had preached that one could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the more he talked, Billy realized he didn't really know Jesus at all. Then one night, shortly after Billy's 16th birthday, Ham extended an invitation at the end of his sermon, quoting Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That night, along with around about 300 other people, Billy Graham walked to the front and surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Friends, each one of us here, we've all got our own story of how we encountered God, or how he encountered us, how he broke into our lives, and how he changed and transformed our lives, how we became new creations in Christ. Only a fortnight ago, I was asked to share my story over at Seton Carew. And my mind went back to the time in 1969 when I surrendered my life to Christ and the circumstances that were around that time that were happening in my life, that night in November 1969, my life changed forever. And we've all got our own stories to tell. Do you know, friends, your story can be a powerful tool in the hand of God. Your testimony is very powerful. And God can use your testimony to win others for Jesus Christ. I think of what God has done through Shane's life. How God is using Shane now to speak to hundreds of people because of the transformation that God did in his life. God may not call us to hundreds of people to share what God has done, but your testimony can speak to someone. Your testimony is powerful. I would encourage you to read the biographies of Billy Graham and the stories about him. It's a truly remarkable life. You know, I could talk to you about his college life, how he went to college, and how the call of God came to him to become a full-time minister. I could talk to you about the first church that he pastored in a little village in Illinois called Wesleyan Spring. 50 people in the church that he was first called to pastor. I could talk to you about his battle whilst going through seminary college, training to be a minister with leading theologians and people who were saying you can't take the Bible literally. And if you really want a ministry, you're going to have to water it down and you're going to have to say, well, there's some things that you can't understand and some things in the Bible may not be true. And Billy Graham battled with that. And for those who've heard Billy Graham preach, there is one thing that you'll always find him saying. The Bible says. He came down on the fact you can't water God's word down. Even if you can't understand it, you've got to preach the whole counsel of God. Thus says the Lord. I could talk to you about how his radio ministry began and how his TV ministry began. And the first crusade ministry that he had, the first meeting, his first crusade in 1949. I could talk to you about how he became a friend and a counselor to presidents of the United States and world leaders. How he attended 11 different inauguration services for presidents and prayed in each one of the United States. How in 1950 he made his first visit to the White House when President Harry Truman invited him to go to the White House. And he made his first visit in 1950. I could talk to you how it was an absolute disaster and how Billy Graham made a dreadful mistake. How he came out of the White House and not being used to the press, he disclosed everything that had gone on in that meeting. And President Harry Truman took it as an offense that Billy Graham was using him to further his cause in the campaigns. Billy Graham learned a tremendous lesson then about keeping his counsel. At the age of 32, Billy was the most famous Christian in America. In 1946, in the spring of 1946, he traveled for the first time to Europe, and under the banner of Youth for Christ, began crusade ministries here in the United Kingdom. I could talk to you about him hearing Stephen Alford preach about how not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. And I could share with you the battle that Billy Graham had, because from that time on he wanted to be filled with the Spirit. And he sought the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But he confesses that he never, ever spoke in tongues. He never really entered into all the fullness that God had for him. I think that's incredibly sad, friends. How much more could have been achieved if he had moved in power and the gifts of the Spirit? But Billy Graham simply preached the Word of God. The signs following in his ministry were perhaps the greatest miracle that can ever take place. Souls coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. On November the 7th, which is 2 days' time, Billy Graham will reach his 99th year and celebrate his birthday. He's frail now, very frail. His son, Franklin Graham, has just issued a statement saying, as a family, we are just so very grateful that he is still with us. His mind is good. He's quieter these days. He can't see or hear very well, but his health is stable. And they're looking forward in this 99th year, and I'm heading towards the 100 to celebrate over the course of this next year how God has blessed and used him in his life. Billy Graham's place in history has been secured as one of the greatest evangelists of all time. A man who has been greatly used of God in winning the lost. And yet, despite of all the success and the fame that has come to him, there is one thing, friends, that still remains today. He is a very humble man. His fame, his success has not gone to his head. In fact, his favorite verse of scripture, which is, Franklin Graham said, it's in his bedroom, it's in the living room, it's in the bathroom. His favorite verse of scripture is Galatians 6 and verse 19. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He gives the glory to Jesus. Friends, can I say, whatever God does through our lives, never let us get puffed up. Let's keep humble before him. The Bible says, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Keep humble before God. His final crusade was on June the 24th and 26th in 2005. It was held at Flushing Meadows Corona Park in New York, the final time he preached publicly. For 6 decades, he's been spreading the name of Jesus. He's preached in person to 215 million people in more than 185 countries. Millions more have been reached through the TV and the radio and his films and his literature that have been put out. In his 417 crusades, more than 3.2 million have come forward in response to the altar call. This is not counting the millions of others who have responded through his books and TV and broadcasts and the other media things that he's used to spread the gospel. The Billy Graham Foundation is still a thriving evangelistic ministry today and being carried on through the legacy of Billy Graham through his sons. And Franklin Graham is heading up that organization. During the course of his ministry, he's conducted several crusades here in the United Kingdom. In 1966, the year that England won the World Cup, Billy Graham came to Haringey in London and preached the gospel to thousands of people in Haringey Arena. It was in that crusade that Cliff Richards surrendered his life to Jesus Christ and for the first time came out publicly to say that he was a Christian. And the word born again became famous. Born again. Friends, Jesus said you must be born again. Because unless you are born again, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. In 1984, during the miners' strike, Billy Graham came and preached in football stadiums all over the United Kingdom. And I can remember we put busloads on. We had a double-decker bus, and we used to take busloads through to Roker Park in Sunderland to hear Billy Graham share the gospel. And we nearly every night we filled the bus. In fact, I was just in the doctor's on Thursday and speaking to one lady that I hadn't seen for a long time, called her Lynn. And Lynn had given her heart to the Lord Jesus during that campaign. And you know, I've gone on bike rides, and we did one for Nell, the Coast to Coast, and I'm with a group of cyclists from here in the town. And one of the guys who's one of those cyclists, he too gave his life to Jesus. Alan Peacock's family came to the Lord during that time. And every night we took busloads through. It was classed as one of the biggest religious meetings ever to be held in the Northeast. And from what I can remember of it, the weather was atrocious. Billy Graham preached in an overcoat. The weather was absolutely atrocious, but I shall never forget when he gave the appeal. The seats. You know, the click of the seats going up as people in their hundreds and thousands responded and went onto the pitch to give their lives to Christ. Friends, there can be no doubting that God has used this man. Friends, we all can't be a Billy Graham. But I really believe the calling that's upon his life is the same calling that's upon every one of our lives. To reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to leave a challenge with us this morning. That I really believe that the Holy Spirit wants to write upon our hearts. And I want to ask a question. Do you have a passion for souls? Do you have a passion to see people won for Jesus Christ? I want to mention four things very quickly. The first one is, God's heart is made very plain how he thinks about the lost. The Bible says we are to walk even as he walked. The mind that was in Christ Jesus has got to become our mind. The Apostle Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me tell you, friends, God so loved the whole world. God loves people. And if you and I are going to become like Jesus, then we too have got to be like him. We've got to have the same mind as he had. God wants all men to be saved. That night that Billy Graham gave his heart to the Lord, Galatians 6 verse 14 says, "Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Friends, there is not one person that you bump into, not one person you see amongst the vast millions and billions upon planet Earth that God doesn't love. The Bible says he loves them with an everlasting love. And if we are going to become like Jesus, we've got to begin to love people too, just like he did. His mission has got to become our mission, to seek and to save that which is lost. No matter what our vocation is in life, our number one priority as a believer is to become a fisher of men, to win people for Jesus Christ. The second thing I want to say is this: we are their only hope. You are their only hope. Every one of us here know people who don't know Jesus. Some of us know more than others. Some of us here this morning who've got family and friends, and they're not Christians. They've never been born again. Friends, can I say, we are their only hope. Paul said, if our gospel is hid, if it's never spoken about, if it's never demonstrated, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. Woe is unto me, Paul said, unless I preach the gospel. Jesus, the Bible says, was moved with compassion. You know, you can preach the gospel and you can be very hard in preaching it about people going to hell. I don't think we can tell people they're going to hell without some tears. People who Jesus died for are lost. Friends, God wants to break us. He wants to fill our hearts with compassion. He that goes forth weeping, the Bible says, bearing seed for sowing. When was the last time you wept over lost souls? When was the last time God broke you over the needs that are all around us? Friends, we can become so hard, so callous, so indifferent. We believe in hell. Every one of us here would say, I believe in hell. And yet, friends, how many of us really believe it enough to warn people of the error of their way? If we don't warn them, the word of God says, their blood will be required at our hands. There is a tremendous responsibility upon us. God wants to break our hearts like his was broken. You know, when he hung upon the cross, when he died, the word of God says that when they put that spear into his side, out of it flowed forth blood mixed with water. Doctors, the medical profession, they tell us that the signs of blood mixed with water coming from the heart sac are signs of a broken heart. A heart that's been broken. It wasn't the nails that killed him, friends. He died of a broken heart. How often would I have gathered you as a hen does gather her chicks, but you wouldn't. As those nails were being driven into his hands and his feet, he was crying out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. The centurion who stood at the foot of the cross, truly, this man was the Son of God. Right there at his death, winning people. He must needs go through Samaria. His mission to win one woman who sat at a well, and through her, Samaria was saved. And the revival that took place that we read about in Acts 6, when Peter and John went down to ask them to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and Philip preached the gospel, were the seeds of what took place here with this woman. Friends, you and I are their only hope. The third thing I want to say is this. God has committed to us the means to win people for Jesus. He hasn't told us to go out there and do it on our own. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Lo, I am with you always. He's given us the gospel that we are to go and preach. Go into all the world and preach it. Friends, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to bring salvation. You see, this gospel, this has been committed to you and me. God has given us the gospel. Another word for it is good news. This God has given to you and me a ministry of reconciliation. We can bring man back to God through this ministry and through the word of God, through the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Friends, there is a sinister power at work. The evil forces of darkness have blinded people's minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine upon the darkened hearts. There is only one thing that will break it, friends. It's the gospel. It's the gospel. Paul said it's the power of God that brings salvation. And for 6 decades, Billy Graham has preached it and saw amazing results. And the final thing I want to say is this. God is relying on us to get the job done. He hasn't called angels to do the job. He's called on ordinary men and women who've been born again and given to us this ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted us to carry the good news wherever we go. It is not our responsibility to save people, but it is our responsibility to tell people. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that will come upon the words that we speak and bring conviction of sin. The Bible says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach unless they've been sent? Let me tell you, friends, you are a sent one. You are a commissioned one. You have been equipped by God to get the job done. This morning, I really believe that God wanted to do something amongst us here. Because we can hear sermons, and we all know how important it is for us to share our faith. But friends, I am believing that God will do something here right now that will cause people this time next year to be in this place that wouldn't have been without what will happen in these few moments. That there will be more seed that will be sown. That wherever we go, we will be bountiful sowers of the word of God. And believe God for the harvest to come in. Have you got a passion for souls? Lion of the faith. What does it say to us? It says to us, here is a man who has a passion for souls and still got a passion to see people one for Jesus, whether it be to the thousands or whether it be to the one. Friends, there is someone who is waiting for you to go. There is someone who is waiting for you to tell them. Isaiah the prophet said, "Here am I." God says, "Whom will I send?" Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me."